I wonder when you come to the bit where there's a sermon, what do you feel like? You're like, oh, I like the singing, I like the worship, but it's Colin on today or it's Clive on today. I know he's going to say this, he's going to say that. But I just wonder this morning, can we be expectant that the Holy Spirit will actually move in our hearts and our minds? Because this week I've been praying for you, and as I pray every week, that the Holy Spirit will speak through the Word in a transformative way, that our lives will be different and more like Christ because of it. It's not just a kind of case of coming, hearing some stuff, and then we get to the Bible bit and we sort of switch off. But that sense of just, you know, expectancy. Maybe we're somebody that's like wired. We're expectant. We come. We want to worship. We want to hear from God. We feel wired up when we come, when we pray. But are we wired up when we come to hear the Word of God? Because the Holy Spirit is moving through the Word in such a way that actually He might speak to us in a way that we leave here spoken to and transformed to become more like Jesus. I just want to take a minute, let's just be still now, because we may not be in that place, and the chances are we're not in that place because we often come in with lots of things in our minds. But can we just take a minute just to pray and say, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning, ask the Holy Spirit to help me to declare God's truth to you. Let's just be still for a minute and take that moment to ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak. Father, we come before you this morning and we don't just want to go through the motions of doing church. We want to come this morning and already, as we've been sensing your presence through worship, we want to have you speak to us into the very core of our being through your word. We pray that you would speak to us, hold our attention, grip our attention by your Holy Spirit, that we might hear from you and know what it is to become more like Christ. That we would fall more in love with you this morning, that our hearts would be overflowing with your love as we hear your word and as we leave here, that we might go and put that into action. So come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're continuing our series, Love Is, and today we're going to be thinking in 1 John 3, 1 to 10, and we're going to be turning to that in just a moment or two. But I wonder whether you've ever been to a wedding and you've had to get a kilt on and you've wondered what your tartan is. Maybe you've got a very obvious name. Maybe your clan, I know it's Campbell or something like that. It's very obvious, or MacLeod or something. But actually, maybe your clan isn't as obvious, like Parnell, you have to go into your family heritage and find, is there anything there? And for me, it's on my great-grandmother's side, who's in Ogilvie. But there are some tartans that would be worn that are slightly more obvious. I don't know if we need to kill the lights just for that a second, if we can. Who can tell me what this tartan is here on the left? Anybody know that? Stuart's going to. What about this one on the right? Nice. No, slightly more obscure. This is a McPhee tartan, yes. Do you like the McPhee tartan, Colin? You don't like it? Okay. Colin doesn't like the McPhee tartan. But what happens when we have these tartans is they identify what clan you are. They identify what family you belong to. And in some ways, they kind of, to the casual observer, they look kind of fairly similar. Not like ridiculously similar, but fairly similar. And some people might say, well, you know, okay, the kind of stripes and what have you, their tartan, but actually they identify you as being somebody who's part of a different clan, as part of a different family. And as we come to think about God this morning, we are not naturally born into the family of God. We're not just born into the family of God. We're not just born Christians. There is a distinctive difference between the person who is a child of God and somebody who is not a child of God. That we are all made in the image of the Creator God, but that we're not all part of God's family. Just in the same way that we can see a difference with people who are in different clans. So I wonder this morning, how do you feel about that? How do you feel, firstly, about being part of God's family, if you are part of God's family? And how do you, or did you feel, about not being part of God's family? So I can remember a time when I wasn't part of God's family, when I wasn't somebody who put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that happened for me when I was 18 years old. And there was a distinct difference between moving from not being part of God's family, that is going my own way, being sinful, rebellious, choosing to love other things more than God, choosing to love myself and other things more than God, to coming to a point in my life where I realized that I needed to ask for forgiveness because I was selfishly living life my own way, recognizing who Jesus is and asking for his forgiveness that I might come into his family and be known as a child of God. A distinct difference between not being part of God's family and being part of God's family. Maybe this morning you're here and you're not part of God's family, that you haven't put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, asking for forgiveness, that you might know him as God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're here this morning and you did do that maybe 10, 15 years ago, or even less, but actually you don't feel part of God's family. You don't feel connected as a child of God. Your heart doesn't skip a beat to think that you can come before God the Father, knowing Christ the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we come this morning, what's the context that we're thinking about again in 1 John 3? What does God's word say? Well, I've mentioned before that it's about Gnostics. And actually, in many ways, it's about also Gnostics that had their head in the clouds. The Gnostics were anti-material and anti-physical. Therefore, their understanding of life was it's all spiritual. Now, let me spell that out again clearly. What that means is that if life is all spiritual and it's not to do with the physical, then the physical doesn't really matter. In other words, what you do with your hands and your feet and your work and what you eat and what you drink doesn't really matter according to a Gnostic because it's all about the spiritual. They've created that spiritual-physical divide. And so when John is writing this letter, he's writing it specifically to those people. But that these people were religious. They had an understanding of Jesus, but it was a warped understanding of Jesus. It denied really the physicality of Jesus, the sense that Jesus had come incarnate from heaven to earth, that he had taken on flesh, denied the flesh of what it is to be fully God and fully human. And so as we go through this text, it's worth keeping that in mind, that God is interested in our physicality. He's interested in what you do with your hands and your feet, what you say with your mouth. He's interested in the whole of our lives. And in many ways, as we turn to 1 John 3, in many ways, we get this great picture of family. Now, Liam's already been up front this morning, so he can be embarrassed again. This is a picture of Liam when he was about 2 or 3. Hasn't really changed much, really, has he? as a father, I have, along with Grace as parents, we've invested in our children and Liam and our other two children. Because as a parent, we want to love our children. We do things for them, like so we change their nappies at that stage of life. We care for them. We feed them. We take them on to nursery and the school run, and we provide food for them and warmth and care. There's a love that we can recognize, that if we are a parent, we recognize that there is an otherly love that we might have that goes beyond ourself, that we invest in this other being, in this child at this stage of life that's sounded Northern Irish, Scottish and English and came out sounding more Chinese than anything. How nai brun kai, or something like that. But actually investing in our children because we love them. But that love that I have as a father is very, very tiny compared to the love that the Father God has for us. We know slightly what it is to have that kind of love, but it's a drop in the ocean compared to the love of the Father God. And so we see in this first passage that see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. So God, Father God, is a loving God who just wants to unconditionally pour out his love upon us and love us and love us and love us eternally. That he wants us to soak up his love. That his main aim in life and his main prerogative is that he is not the supervisor on the shop floor and we are not just the employees that say, well, I better watch my back because I maybe had another minute there for my coffee break and my supervisor will be on my back and on my case because he doesn't really like me and he just kind of puts up with me. But this is the Father God who pours out his life into us. And for some of us this morning, we've maybe had a block in our understanding of who God is, that he's just the kind of headmaster dishing out the things that we need to do and say all the time, but actually his love towards us is that of a father who is the greatest father of all fathers, who pours out his love upon us and wants us to rest in his lavish love, to receive that and know that. And maybe for some of us, like me, whose father when growing up was not particularly lavish with his love, need to see that this Father God is different. That he is always there for us. That he will never abandon you. That he will never forsake you. That he will never be hostile in the same way that some stiff upper lip fathers might be to their children. But that he welcomes us in Christ. And so that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then we know him. We are a child of God, not just an employee of God, busily running around trying to prove ourselves to him in the name of Jesus. We are children of God, loved by the Father. And Scripture tells us that is what we are if we've trusted in him. And the reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. So that if you, in your life as somebody who is a child of God, feel somewhat isolated at times or misunderstood by people who don't know Jesus, it's because they don't know him. And therefore they don't understand who you are with the love of God in you. And we see this elsewhere in Scripture about what it means to become a child of God. In Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So there it is again. We are not born into the family of God. We are not born Christians. We are born in opposition to God, and the way that we come into God's family is through the Spirit. So the Spirit that you received does not make you a slave and does not make you in a position where you need to fear in a wrongful way, but the Spirit you received brought you into adoption, so that the way that we come to know God, the way that we can follow him, is that we get adopted into his family. That those of us who never deserve to be in his family, those of us that were in the pit or may still be in the pit, don't deserve his great lavish love, but by the Spirit he draws us and calls us and adopts us into his family. Shouldn't that make you want to say, wow, isn't that great? I'm adopted into his family. Even though I don't deserve it, he calls me one of his sons and daughters. He calls me one of his children because of Jesus. And so our ultimate identity, as we grapple round trying to look for meaning and purpose, whether that's in busyness of work, or whether that's with self-image, our ultimate identity and meaning and purpose is found in that we are a child of God. We're loved as a child of God. And I don't know about you, but that kind of takes a lot of undue pressure off us, doesn't it? That our first main identity is that we're a child of God, loved by the Father, loved by him for eternity. And as we go through the text, we see other things. I must have got Colin McPhee's gremlins today. I don't know what's going on. Love is pure. We read, dear friends, in verse 2, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So now that we are children of God, there is the now and the not yet. What will be has not yet been made known. So that we're not perfect, as in we don't live perfect lives, we still mess up. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, why that is important when you're talking to a bunch of Gnostics or people like ourselves that get a warped view of who Jesus is because Jesus, being fully God and fully human, was resurrected as a physical being and will return physically. And that we will not be spiritual blobs floating around on clouds forevermore in a boring eternity, singing one chorus over and over again. But that we have a physical reality to come. So we will be like him as we see him, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And all have this hope in him, purify themselves just as he is pure. So the way that we, the main thing that I want us to remain today is that love is pure. And the way that we understand purity, or the way that we live in purity, is through Christ who is pure. So we cannot have purity and pureness on a shelf over there that will say, I will obtain purity and pureness by getting that thing off the shelf if I pay £16.99. The way that we have purity and pureness is through Christ, having our hope in Christ. And we will see this as the text unfolds. It's in Christ. He is pure, so that if we are in him, then purity will unfold as we live in that purity of Christ. And we'll see that as we go on through the text. Love is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he may take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Okay, so what's that about? So if Jesus, on the one hand, has paid the price for our sins and we're seen as righteous, how is it saying that no one who lives in him keeps on sinning? First of all, in verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So sin, again, is choosing to love other things more than God, going our own way, thinking that we're in control, that we've got it all in hand, we can do our own thing. And that can look like different things, can't it? It can look like obvious things like theft and murder, but it can be much more implicit things like jealousy and envy and pride. Sin is apparent. But you know that he appeared so that he may take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So Christ's death on the cross is that he would pay the price for our sins, that pollution of sin, that partition of sin that separated us from God. That's the work of the cross. And no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. So the emphasis is on the continuation of sinning. Because earlier on in 1 John, it says that those of us who say that we don't sin lie. So we kind of got to get this in balance. So early part of 1 John says anyone who says they don't sin is a liar. So here's a fact for us. 10 out of 10 of us sin. So we sin. But what John is saying is it's the continuance of sinning. It's the persistence in sinning. It's the pattern of sinning that keeps persisting, that we know that we do, that we shouldn't do, but we keep on doing, and we keep on doing, and we keep on doing. So that when we see Christ and behold the love of the Father, and we say that I'm a child of God, and that is my identity, my identity should also be that I should not be happy with persisting in sinning. So this is not about cheap grace. We are saved by grace through Christ alone by faith. But it's not a license to sin. It's not like, well, hey, you know, Jesus died on the cross so I might be forgiven. So it doesn't really matter if I go out and get drunk off my face, or it doesn't really matter if I get angry, you know, with my wife, or it doesn't really matter if I get angry with the kids because, you know, I'm saved by grace. But actually, we need to live according to who we are in Christ. He is righteous, and we need to practice righteousness. Love is pure. This is the story of a guy called Justin Larkham. Justin was a guy that Grace and myself worked with at Abernethy many years ago. And he was on summer staff, which meant that he lived in a lovely caravan, and we got to live in the luxury of about a 6x6 room. But Justin was somebody who, he's a Christian, loved the Lord, very successful guy, very determined, driven guy. He left Abernethy, went to study, became a major in the army, one of the youngest ever majors in the army. He won the Queen's Sword special prize in the army. Got a six-figure sum salary in the city, was somebody who was doing really, really well. So he's obviously not somebody that's kind of in the pit of life. People look to him as being successful, really clever, really driven guy. And then one Sunday afternoon, he was at home watching rugby on a laptop, and his wife and kids were out, and he saw a pop-up on the PC, which is a PC, an advert on the PC. And the advert was basically for a free £5 bet. You may have seen one of those on your own computer pop up, but not if you've got a Mac. So one of the things popped up with a £5 free bet, so he clicked on the £5 free bet, clicked on it, and he won the £5 bet. And it was something that started off like a small seed that intrigued him. And he did another one where he paid and he won again, and another one he won again, another one where he lost. But over a two-year period of time, he got hooked into gambling, just became addictive. Something that started off small became bigger and bigger and started to grow arms and feet to the point where over 2 years he'd lost £750,000. He'd traded in his mortgage. And his wife hadn't known about what was going on and had found out, and eventually had said that enough is enough, and him and his wife and kids walked out on him. So he came to a point where he said it was his lowest ebb, where he went to a shop where he traded in his sword of honor that he got from the army, and they gave him £200. And he stood outside that shop, he said, and he cried. He realized that his life had come to this, that he'd started off with a click on a computer that had now left to him losing his wife, his family, his house, and this sword of honor, which ironically is pretty metaphorical, isn't it? And in many ways, like the story of the prodigal in the prodigal son, he came to his senses and just realized that he'd been walking away from God. And his mum, who is known in the Christian world, Jennifer Reese Larkham, she came, picked him up, took him to the house, took him home, fed him, cared for him, loved him. And over time, he was repentant, and God began to restore him and restore him and restore him more, to the point where he was united again with his family. And he's now helping people that have addictions with gambling themselves. But isn't it interesting that something that can start so small, just a seed in our mind, that can grow big and bigger and even bigger? Sinfulness that is apparent in our hearts. And we think of that scripture in the Bible that says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," or "Search my heart, know my ways." And as I've thought about this week, you know, it's so, there are things in our life that can just lie dormant and in the background and can be seemingly celebrated by society. Maybe you're really successful in your business and people love you, or successful in your work and it puffs you up and it makes you proud and you don't even realize that you've become proud. It can be so easy, and I've been asking the Lord to search my heart. We're in a church that's growing, and quite often people will come up to me and say, "Oh, we're hearing about Kurt Liston. It's great to hear about Kurt Liston. God's doing great things in there." And it can be so tempting in my own heart to become proud. It's not about me. It's not about me growing this church or the leaders. It's about God doing it. It's about his work. But little tiny things, whether it's pride or envy or jealousy or an addiction, can keep wanting to grow in us. But love is pure. And love in Christ is pure. And we need to take time to sometimes say, "Lord, search my heart." Maybe we're a Christian and our lives feel sluggish and we feel far away from God. And maybe some of that could be that we know in our own lives that there are sinful patterns that are not helpful, that are causing that barrier between us and God. And God is willing to forgive us. He's willing to pour out his love upon us. And I know some of this is quite heavy, isn't it? It's hard to face into. But his word says that we need to be practicing righteousness as well as being righteous in Christ. Love is pure. In verse 8, there's some good news to help us with our struggles if we're struggling, which all of us, I'm sure, are. Verse 8, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God." So what is this saying? Okay, well, I'm not saying more of the fact that we keep on sinning, because I've just explained that with the illustration. But what I will say is this, is that we're not alone in our battle against sin. That God has sent us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us and is sanctifying us and is making us more like Jesus. So the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and brought resurrection power is the same Spirit that lives in us and can enable us to have victory over sins that might plague us.
The Holy Spirit is at work in us, and so we need to look to the Holy Spirit and his sanctifying, purifying work and say, would you do your work in me that I might have a greater Christ likeness, that we might not be dormant or sluggish or slothful about that and just say, well, that's just the way I am and that's just who I am, but actually look to God and say, God, would you help me by your Holy Spirit? No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. We were once dead in sin and made alive in Christ. We were dead people who were made alive in Christ. And so the same Spirit and grace is there to help us to keep going in the faith. It's not always about pulling up our bootstraps, but it's about coming before him, repentant, confessing, and saying, I need the help of the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus. I can't do this on my own. And we're not asked to do it on our own. We're asked to look to him for his help. Love is pure. Spurgeon says, it's not talking religion, but walking religion, which proves a man to be sincere. It's not having a religious tongue, but a religious heart. It's not a religious mouth, but a religious foot. And I really like that because to me, it talks about the transformative work of God's word, doesn't it? It's not about just saying, well, I know about religion, I can quote all the Bible verses to you. I know about religion, I have a PhD in theology. I know about this, I can say the right words, I can sing the right worship songs, I can write the right worship songs, I can lead the right worship songs, I can quote to you scriptures for every situation. But it's about us putting into action the faith that we have. It's about us stepping forward with the faith that we had to know that's true, and purity is lived out in a world. We are to be light in the darkness, as we're hearing about in chapter 1. So love is pure. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. So there is a distinctiveness about whether we are a child of God and in God's family, but there's also a distinctiveness, and it really struck me this week, about the way that we live our lives. And we've said this 101 times on this platform, but actually that righteousness has to be seen. So we're made right in God, but people need to see that in us. They need to see that the way that we live is different, that we're not just about being a goody two-shoes, but they see the fragrance of Christ in us. They see the love of the Father in us, that they see an overflow of that, his lavish love in us. And it has to be apparent. There has to be evidence of us being a Christian in the fruit of our lives. It's no good just saying, well, I'm a Christian, and then we see no fruit. As we're hearing about not long ago, when Colin was saying, quoted from, you know, I've done all these things in your name, Lord, and then he says, away, I never knew you. There needs to be evidence of God's grace in our lives. That's not about us working that up, but it's about evidence of his Spirit working in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We know all these things, but do we see that evidence? As we look at each other, do we see one another growing in Christ? A Christ likeness. And also that we are to love our brothers and sisters, that again, as we've spoken about in this series about love, is that love is not just romantic love, but it's unconditional love. And so we might not feel like loving one another, but we choose to love one another in Christ. And I believe when we continue to choose to love one another, we will see more and more of that fruit and more glory brought to his name as we do that. It's not always easy, is it? But let's choose to do that, to not go back to the old life, which is just doing our own thing, but to live in the light of the new covenant relationship. So what's our response to what we've heard as we close? It could be apparent that we say that we're into running and we have the running trousers, the running top, the running jacket, the trainers, but we never actually go running. In other words, we've bought all the kit, we know what to do, we look the part, but we never actually go running. And I wonder this week, don't worry, they're not too smelly or sweaty, but fairly new, but they are muddy. I wonder this week, as I put on my trainers or as you put on your shoes, which you will do a lot of times this week when you tie up the laces in your shoes or the straps or whatever it is, that we will remember to know the love of God the Father, that we will desire to grow to be more like Christ, that we will desire that Christ-like purity that we can know through the help of the Holy Spirit. And that maybe every time we just put a pair of shoes on this week, we say, just help me to live a righteous life by your Spirit. Maybe just a reminder as we do that this week. Maybe as we come to a close that you are somebody that doesn't yet know Jesus, that you know that you are not in his family. It's quite clear today that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about the fact that you've actually got to take that step into his family. Maybe today that we've been aware of patterns of sin in our life and we need to repent of that and confess that before the Lord and maybe even others. Maybe as we close in this prayer, you want to ask for prayer for some of those things. Maybe as we close, we want to just confess to God that we don't look to him enough in depending upon his Spirit that he might make us more like Christ. And maybe it's a desire that we have in our heart to say that I want to know you more. I want to become more like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, living a righteous, holy life as he is holy. Let's pray. The band will come out and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the reality of your word, which sometimes hits us very to the core of our being and awakens us to the reality of who we are. And I pray for us this morning as we struggle in the flesh, this side of glory, with various different sins, that you would help us to come before you and be honest before you and confess our sins, knowing that we come before a loving Father who forgives us, who wants us to live our lives as Christ. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.